Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Great.
Good. It's so good to see each of you here. Welcome if you are watching online and streaming with us in worship. This is the morning that we have launched our new streaming platform, so I hope you're at live.revolutionky.org. We have someone who is sort of running our chat room and interactions there. We would love to hear from you, prayer requests, and wonderful things like that. Of course, we will still be streaming on Facebook as well, so later when you go home and later after service, you're encouraged to share our service. It is never easier to invite someone to church than it is right now. Like, you're kind of off the hook, right? All you have to do is share. And you've invited someone to take part of a community where we are revealing the love of God, where we are reminding each other who we are every single week and dedicating our lives to the pattern of Jesus Christ. Week in and week out, and that is what the world needs now, isn't it? Absolutely. So we are so glad that you are here. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. You know, there are two questions that I have really been pondering and praying over for the last 6 months. And those two questions, Brenda, I'm going to attempt again to run it here, if you can give me remote access. Technology is awesome when it works. All right. Okay, we got it. So two questions that I've, for the past 6 months, I've really been praying over. And those questions are somewhat related, but they are this. Oops. Nope, that's not it. No, you can see it now. Okay. Those two questions are, what does God desire for us right now? And what does it mean to be church right now? Each of you are totally aware that in the last 6 months, our reality, our normal, our lives have been turned completely upside down. How we go to school, how we work, how we church, everything has changed. And so my deep prayers have been, okay, Lord, what do you desire for us right now? And in the last 6 months, we've seen as our nation has become more and more divided over the realities that have changed our normal in such an incredible way, whether it's the realities of the pandemic or the need for racial justice and equity, or if it's our political climate of what kind of leader we need right now. We are growing more and more divided as a nation, and we're seeing this even within the American church as well on all of these issues. And we have watched as deep suffering has continued. Deep suffering, violence in our streets, wildfires and natural disasters, a growing death toll of COVID-19. You know, but I really think there is one thing that we can all agree on today, and that is that we are living in complicated, complex, confusing, and chaotic times. As much as we want to make jokes about 2020 and the wild ride that it has been, we can all agree that we are living in some really confusing times. And the one desire that I think we should have as followers of Jesus Christ today is, Lord, what do you need from us right now? What do you want from us? How can we be the church? How can we be witnesses to your love and mercy in this pain-filled moment, because there is opportunity all around us to witness to the goodness and mercy and truth of Jesus Christ. You know, because that's really what it's all about. That's what we're here for this morning. That's why we come. That's why we're connected to a faith community. It's not that we show up to be wowed or to just be encouraged or to make some statement. Now, we show up to remind ourselves and one another every single week who we are and whose we are, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and we cannot walk this path alone, that we need other people around us that remind us to situate our lives to the cross of Jesus Christ and not to our own desires. This is why we commit ourselves to a faith community. Right, to be in it with other people in really confusing and complex and difficult times, to remind one another who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And so as I prayed through these questions the past couple months, I share all this with you to sort of say, here's where I want to go in the next several months. As I was kind of thinking through the last quarter of this year, when I think about our teaching series, or I think about our leadership, basically it's nowhere that I had planned for us to go in 2020. Conversations that I'd hoped we'd have, or things that I thought we'd talk about, it's a different climate now. It's a different context. And so as I prayed over these questions, four words kept coming to my mind. What does God desire for us right now? Four words kept coming to my mind, and they were love, joy, give, verb, and witness. And so for the next several teaching series, through the end of this calendar year, we're going to explore these desires that God has for us right here in this moment, in our time and place, for such a time as this. We're going to explore how God desires for us to love, how God desires for us to find and cultivate joy, how God desires for us to give ourselves for the sake of others, and how God desires for us, God needs us to be a witness. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. To witness to God's glory in the world. To mediate the love and peace of Jesus Christ as ambassadors of Christ to witness right now. I'm really excited about that one. That's going to be Advent, so it's a little ways away, but I'm really excited about that one. That's why we show up. That's why we're here. That's why we're a part of Revolution Church, because we know that we need one another to do this, to stay true to the call that God has placed on our lives in these really chaotic and difficult times. And to join, to take part through teaching and service, the revolution of God that is happening all around us. So that leads us to this next teaching series. This next one, we're going to explore that God desires for us to be a people of love. And I don't know about you, I've shared this with you before, when I'm feeling really overwhelmed, when I don't know, when I have like a million things to do, and I'm not even sure where to start, do you sometimes have that sort of crippling feeling? I have so much to get done right now, I don't even know where to begin. I make a to-do list. And I'm the kind of person that if I get to the end of the day and I have accomplished something that wasn't on my list, I will write it on my list just so I can cross it off. Others, I'm seeing a witness. Others are, yes, others at home too. It's something about, you know, it just boosts your self-esteem, you know. Not that our only worth is in our productivity, okay, hear me. That's a struggle of mine. It's not all about what I accomplish and do, but man, it feels good to cross it off the list. And so I had this sort of thought on vacation, actually, of man, just going back to the basics. In the world that we live in right now, can we get some simple rules of life, a simple just kind of rules of thumb to cut through all of the chaos, to simplify this life of love that God calls us to? And I thought again about the three simple rules. These three simple rules of do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. Vance is excited. He loves some John Wesley. Spoiler alert, I did not make these up myself. How many of you have heard of these before? Raise your hand at home. Three simple rules. We've heard of these. These were first coined by John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement, which originated in England, and they sought out for revival, to reform the Church of England, the Anglican Church at the time. Their mission, I love the mission, to spread scriptural holiness across the land. To spread this kind of holiness across the land. So this was in the early 18th century. And what they did was they formed these Methodist societies. They were a parachurch organization. They did not seek to form a new denomination, but to reform the church that they were already a part of. They were both Anglican priests. And they just wanted to see people living out their faith in a daily life and sort of this revival of spirit that really engaged with the world that they were living in every single day. It wasn't just about a Sunday morning experience. It wasn't just about sort of a social gathering then, that this was a lifestyle. And so they formed these Methodist societies, and in those they had class meetings, which would be kind of like our small groups today, where they had scripture, where they prayed together, where they held each other accountable, where they served together. They fed the hungry. They visited the imprisoned. They cared for those in need around them. And then they also even had bands, smaller groups of a couple of people, where they could honestly ask each other, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Fun fact, in order to be a part of a Methodist society, if you wanted to join one of these Methodist societies, you had to commit to live according to these three simple rules. You had to commit to doing no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. Oh, each week we're going to unpack for the next 3 weeks one of these rules, starting today with do no harm. And I love this. The leaders of the societies looked for evidence in your life. I'm thinking like fruit of the Spirit, right? That you were actually forming your life after these simple rules. They looked for evidence, I love this, that you truly had a desire to flee from the wrath to come. But there you go. Here we go. All right. A deep desire to pursue salvation in Jesus Christ. This kind of spiritual renewal into holiness, right? That you were sold out for living your life in this way, that you had evidence of the fruit of the Spirit to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. So we're going to jump into that first rule this morning. Do no harm. Man, there's a lot of harm in our world today. There are a lot of ways that we can do no harm. But I want to set up first a scriptural foundation for this rule. And so we're going to turn to Galatians 5. I'm going to read two different sections of the same passage this morning, but we're going to start in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 17. If you have it in front of you, if you want to pull it up on your Bible, anything like that. All right, let me read actually Galatians 5, verse 1, and then 13 through 17. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole world is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. I really love the letter to the Galatians. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to go back. 6 chapters, you could probably read it in an afternoon pretty quickly. I want to take a moment to situate ourselves in the story of Galatians. As you remember, this is a letter written by Paul to the house churches in the region of Galatia, kind of a connection of multiple house churches. He planted these churches and then moved on. And since then, we're not sure how much time has passed, but since then he has gotten word that the believers in Galatia have turned to an alternate teaching, different from the true gospel that he preached to them. And that true gospel was that you are justified by faith and not by works of the law. But since then, these rival preachers have snuck in. And they have tried to convince these Gentile believers that in order to really be a part of the family of God, you must take on the law, which means you must be circumcised. They were very specific about that. If you go back, that is sort of the example throughout the whole letter. And so Paul writes to them and he says, what happened? He says, you were running so well. Who has bewitched you? He does not hold anything back in calling out these false teachers among them. Who has bewitched you? And he said, he spends most of the letter defending and talking about the role of the law, and saying that Christ has come to fulfill the law and set you free from the law, because we cannot find salvation through the law. Our salvation comes through faith of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to take on the law and be circumcised. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where we find that he says to them, kind of reminding them of who they are and whose they are, speaking very directly to them in chapters 5 and 6, which we're going to talk about this series, chapters 5 and 6 about what it means to be in a community together, both Jew and Gentile, but what it means for them to be communal life together. Okay, so just to understand, this was a time of really deep theological division in the church. A lot of confusion over the role of the law and what they should do. There is inner turmoil in these house churches. There is false teaching. This is a big deal. And Paul writes to remind them, you are children of the promise. You've been adopted as heirs of the kingdom. All of this language he uses in the letter. All of this is a gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. So our passage this morning, he says, you were called to freedom. Remember who you are. You were called to freedom. Therefore, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, to take on the yoke of slavery. Again, what he means is that you've been set free. So don't take on the law again and fall under this burden, this curse of the law, he calls it. You've been set free. So stand firm, he says. Stand firm. And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know, we as Americans have a lot of ideas on what freedom is. And it usually centers around the individual rights. It usually centers around what we are free from. And it usually centers around anything that will protect me against infringing upon those kind of individual rights and freedoms. That's where we are in our kind of individualized culture. That is not the kind of freedom Paul is talking about here. It's important that we know that. No, Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love, serve one another. So what Paul is saying here is that we haven't been set free so that we can do whatever we want. Then we can live the big high life however we want to live. All right, we're free. No, we've been set free for service. It's not a freedom from, it's a freedom for, and it's a freedom for our neighbor, not for self-indulgence. Now, the rest of this passage that I'm about to read for us, Paul really sort of creates this comparison between life in the spirit and life in the flesh. And he kind of creates this false dichotomy here that I want us to, I'm just going to briefly speak on. But this is going to be verses 18 through 21, 20, 25. Paul continues in that same passage. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, take a breath, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But by contrast, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Okay, now when we hear this, I remember learning about this growing up in church, and we talked about the works of the flesh. It was only the first three that we really talked about. Those first three were fornication, impurity, and licentiousness, okay? When you know I'm not lying. When you hear anybody doing a Bible study talking about works of the flesh, you're like, oh, sexual immorality. That's what we're talking about here. That's not all that we're talking about here. That is not all that we're talking about. Works of the flesh. No, it also includes idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, all of those things in green. Because really, these are all sins and behaviors that impact the life of a community, that have a harmful impact on your neighbor, on your brother and sister in Christ. And the problem when we create this dichotomy of flesh versus spirit and we say flesh is bad, flesh is all of these like really deep desires and we assume it's only those first three things, we're really missing a huge part of what Paul is talking about here. Because flesh isn't just sort of like the hot and steamy things. What flesh is here, when we say flesh, Paul is talking about the body, the personhood, really the ego, the center of who you are and all of your needs and wants and passions and desires in your whole life. Not just those first three in red. Right, you're talking about the whole person and their ego. What we're talking about here is living according to the flesh in a selfish way where it's all about you. Where Christ calls us to live according to the Spirit, where it's a freedom for others. Life together in the Spirit. And when we do that, we yield fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. So don't let anyone tell you that flesh is all bad here. What we're talking about is ego and self-centeredness. We are called to freedom, Paul says. But don't use that opportunity, don't use that freedom for an opportunity of the flesh. Don't use it as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Don't use this freedom to keep just living like it's all about you and what you want and who you are. But in love, serve one another. So how do we do no harm today? Friends, I think that's where we have to start. We have to start with using our freedom for our neighbor, to serve and love our neighbor. As Paul says of other places in Philippians, to consider the needs of your neighbor as better than my own. That's a big thing. I think we could make progress in just considering the needs of another as just as important as my own. That would be an improvement for the Church of Jesus Christ. And then we can work to and build to consider the needs of others as more important than your own. That's where we start. So, of course, John Wesley, he kept a very detailed journal, which was very helpful. So don't worry, he has listed a whole thing about how we can do no harm. It's very helpful. The way he summarizes it is this: do no harm by avoiding evil of every kind. Avoid evil of every kind. And then he says, don't worry. For example, especially that which is most generally practiced. Okay? Can you even see this? Oh, there's another slide, by the way. The taking of the name of God in vain, the profaning the day of the Lord. I'm going to have to pick it up. Drunkenness, slaveholding, fighting, quarreling, returning evil for evil. He says the buying or selling of goods that have not paid the duty, the giving or taking things on usury, that's unlawful interest, uncharitable or unprofitable conversation, uncharitable or unprofitable conversation, doing to others as we would not they should do unto us. Okay, that's the golden rule. That's John Wesley, Old English. Doing what we would know is not for the glory of God, laying up treasure upon earth, borrowing without a probability of paying. I find it interesting that John Wesley centers on how we spend our time and money as the first ways that we can do no harm today. Avoid evil of every kind. You know, when I was thinking about this and what this means for us today, like, okay, we read about the church in Galatia. We're reading now about kind of a rule for life in the 18th century, England, and then later America. But what about now? What about 2020? How can we avoid evil of every kind? You know, because most of us here this morning or today, we don't wake up every day and we go, I think I'm going to harm someone. You know, most of us don't have that intention. Most of us are good, upstanding, moral people who on our best of days, we truly do have a deep desire to follow Jesus Christ and to love others as ourselves. And yet still, sometimes, oftentimes, we do harm. We do. I think there are two reasons that we harm people today, kind of unintentionally and not always realizing it. But there are two ways that I think we harm people today, or reasons why we harm, and that's because of our own pain and our own pride. It was in my time serving as a chaplain at Duke Hospital, when I first heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. And that whole program was about learning your own story, your own pain, your own trauma, so that you could process it and you could be fully spiritually present with someone in the moment as a chaplain when they're, you know, saying goodbye to a loved one or receiving a really horrible diagnosis or preparing for a life-altering surgery. I mean, in those moments, it can't be about you. And it's amazing how easy it can become about you. In moments when you don't know what to say, you just start talking about yourself. And we do this all the time. You just start talking about yourself and your own experience. And sometimes that's helpful, but most times, specifically in that chaplaincy setting, you had to self-differentiate. You had to make room and space to process your own hurt and pain so that you could walk in and be fully present in someone else's pain. It couldn't be about you. And friends, I still think we do this today. How often are you stressed? Are you overwhelmed? Are you worried about something? And you accidentally take it out on your spouse or on your coworker or on your best friend. And it has nothing to do with them. And it has everything to do with what you are experiencing internally. But we don't always give ourselves the time and space we need to process that so that we aren't harming others. James Baldwin said this, "I imagine one of the reasons people cling to hate so stubbornly is because they sense once hate is gone, they will be forced to deal with pain." We cling to hate or harm because once that's gone, we're forced to deal with our internal strife and pain. You know, sometimes it's easier to slip into those patterns or even to hate than it is to deal with our feelings and hurts and ideas of inadequacy. And that road to kind of process, whether it's just our own stress or whether it's, man, some really tough stuff that we've been through in our life, that we have some trauma, that we have some deep hurt, and it takes a lot of emotional energy to process all that. But here's the good news. We don't have to do that alone. And in fact, here at Revolution Church, we have the perfect community for you to process your hurts, habits, and hangups so that you can walk this road to recovery. Because here's the thing, God wants us to experience healing. God wants us to know wholeness. God doesn't want us to use our hurt to hurt other people. And we don't have to go through that process alone. We have Celebrate Recovery that meets here every Wednesday night, and it is for anybody. It is for anyone to process the hurt in their life so that they can experience that inner transformation, that wholeness, that peace. And man, is it a beautiful community. Man, is it God showing up week in and week out. That is for you. You deserve it. You are important enough. Check that out if you might be interested. The first reason we harm others is because of our own pain. The second reason we harm others, because of our own pride. That is our own selfish living, just like what Paul was talking about in Galatians. Scripture tells us time and time again that doing harm usually comes from selfishness and lack of seeing others as better than ourselves. Doing no harm and being selfless go hand in hand for people of faith. I'll never forget my dad, right before I got married. He said, "You know what, Rachel? If you and Matt both always put each other's needs ahead of your own, you'll be okay." If that is your intent, if that's how you're viewing your life together in relationship, yeah, there's going to be compromise. Yeah, it can't always be about the other one. But it means if we have that posture of humility and grace first, we're going to be a lot less likely to harm one another. And that's a covenant relationship that I have seen play out in so many other relationships in my life, whether it's friends, whether it's family members, whether it's the church community, whether it's just your neighbor. That's the posture in which we should approach every relationship we have, assuming that their needs are valid and important. Because guess what? I can't tell you how you feel. I can only hear and try to understand and try to process and not assume that just because it's not true for me doesn't mean it might not be true for you. Just because I haven't experienced life that way, because I've got a very narrow perspective. I only got my own life experience to go off of. And just because it might not be true for me or I haven't experienced it that way doesn't mean it might not be true for someone else. I'm pretty sure I've shared this quote with you before, but I would be remiss not to quote the patron saint of vulnerability, Brené Brown. She's not actually a saint. I shouldn't make that joke. But that's what I love Brené Brown. She says, in order to empathize with someone's experience, you must be willing to believe them as they see it and not how you imagine their experience to be. Friends, that's how we begin to live selflessly, to consider, to listen, to hear the cries of our neighbors who are in need, to not assume we know their experience, because otherwise we might harm them without even realizing it. We might participate in systems that harm another without even realizing it. So we've got to be willing to listen. We've got to be willing to understand the pain and hurts of all of our neighbors. So then maybe we can be a part of the solution together and do no harm as a witness to Jesus Christ today. Again, I think this is how we should approach every single neighbor, every single individual we come across, but also how we should approach some really big conversations going on in our society right now. Whether it's about racism, or whether it's about income inequality, or whether it's about violence, or whether it's about the role that police should play in our society today. We must approach it with a sense of humility to try and listen and understand all sides, all people crying out for pain, in pain. Because when we know better, we can do better. And I truly think that's how we can resist evil in all forms. Do no harm. As Reuben Job says, who's written a nice little handbook on these three simple rules, in case you're wanting a pocket-friendly version of this. Thank you, Vance, that was a joke. Reuben Job says this, do no harm is a safe place to stand while the hard and faithful work of discernment is done. Because friends, Christians for generations have been asking these questions. They've been asking, okay, how do we witness to Jesus Christ in our time and place? We have these scriptures, we have these creeds, but guess what? That work of actually living it out and discerning what this means, that is always a process of discernment with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need each other. So a safe place to stand while we practice this discernment, do no harm. It's a tall order. I should say these are three simple rules. They are not three easy rules. Simple and easy are not the same thing. These are straightforward. They cut through. They are direct. But we know they are far from easy. So that's why I need you. That's why you need each other. So that we can witness to Jesus Christ and do no harm. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are, that you do not leave us alone in our times of suffering and struggle and question, but that you come to us, that you speak to us through the words of Scripture that are living and breathing and active, that you inspire us, Holy Spirit. God, we began this time with a prayer of Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And as a church family, God, we know that we need you to come and draw us together, to draw our attention toward you, to draw us toward your cross, so that we might pick up our crosses, that we might deny ourselves, that we might walk a life of selflessness. God, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us, the freedom to live in relationship with you, Father God and Father Son and Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you would help us this week to understand how we might use this freedom in Christ to submit to service of one another. Because that's the model that you have given us. the model of Jesus Christ, who didn't even count equality and freedom with God as something to be exploited, but God, you emptied yourself and took on the form of a servant. God, we know this is our model. This is our standard. This is the freedom that you call us to. Help us, Lord, we pray, to do no harm this week. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.